All right, this is lesson number 10 in the Baptist Basic University course, the Gospel of John. Today will be in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. We're going to deal with Jesus healing the nobleman's son. Jesus healing the nobleman's son. I'm Matthew Gage. I thank you for listening. And for those of you who have been keeping up with these every week, as I've been trying to do them, trying to get the one recorded every week. I'm a week behind on this one. I apologize for that. But hope it's worth the wait for you. This is probably going to be a little bit of a shorter lesson. It's a pretty quick little story. Not a lot of just, you know, really neat historical stuff in here that I can get into and ramble. But shouldn't go too long. And probably after the last lesson, that probably be very much appreciated. So... So anyway, all right, so what's our setting here in this story? Christ is returning from Judea, down around Jerusalem and stuff. He's come up through Samaria. He talked with a Samaritan woman our last lesson, stayed there a couple days, and now he's returned back up to Galilee. And he's headed to Cana, of course, the site of his first miracle in John chapter 2, 1 through 11, is turning the water into wine. So many people have heard and seen him, both in Galilee and Jerusalem, and those who didn't know about him in Galilee heard about him at the Passover. So he is a very popular person right now, or at least a very well-known person right now. And we'll see towards the end of this, we'll see a little bit of the, many people believed on him at the Passover, and some more believed on him once he got up there. I don't remember if that's in this part or not. So anyway, we will deal with that when we get there. I'm sorry, it's a couple weeks removed from this lesson. I'm a little rusty on it. So, but anyway, that's our setting. Very basic stuff. He's back up in Galilee now, around his hometown. And so we're going to deal with the story here. So let's just jump right in. We'll begin in verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So after spending a couple days in Samaria, Christ heads back to Galilee. That's a distance of around 45 miles or so, according to the maps I looked at. Now, verse 44 is kind of interesting. What's that talking about? There's some people think maybe there needs to be a word that's not there or something in that verse. But what's happening here is Christ is avoiding Nazareth. Nazareth has rejected him. Of course, that's where he grew up. But they have rejected him. You can read about that in Mark 6, 1 through 4, Luke 4, 16 through 31. That's what that verse is talking about. A prophet is not without honor save in his own country. It's talking about a prophet has honor, has respect everywhere but in his own country is kind of what that verse is saying. And so he's going back up to Galilee, but he's not going back to Nazareth. Instead, he's going to Cana in this case. Cana appears to have been another headquarters he used. And then he also based much of his ministry out of Capernaum too. So you see him in those two places. Now, Cana's really only talked about in the book of John, but that little village was, as I say, evidently one of his headquarters. So that's where he's headed back to right now. We see in verse 45 that he gets a pretty warm welcome. This is, hey, well, you know, this is the verse I was looking for. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast, which, of course, that's what all Jews did. They all were supposed to go to the Passover. So he's come up there, and all the Galileans are happy to see him. Great to have him back. You know, it's the local kid returning back home. Everybody's excited. And so everybody's real excited. They saw what he did, the miracles he did around Jerusalem at the Passover. So everybody's excited. Of course, you know, just even his, you know, cleansing the temple and stuff like that would have caused quite a stir. So all these people, they're excited to have him back. They're receiving him. So in contrast to what happened at Nazareth, the rest of Galilee seems to have readily accepted him. Verse 46, we'll see. So Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So Jesus is back at Cana. And back at Cana, of course, the site of his first miracle. And now we see the main character, I guess you could say, in this story, the main person in this story, not character, it's a real person. And we don't know his name, but he's called a nobleman. And the nobleman who has a sick son at Capernaum, okay? Now, nobleman, what that is, evidently, he is a officer in the court of Herod Antipas, which would have been at Tiberias, which was not at Capernaum, but it was, you know, nearby. So this was probably the guy's country estate kind of deal at Capernaum. Capernaum was just kind of a fishing countryside village. But anyway, this guy was probably an officer in the court, may have been like a tax collector, something along those lines, but was basically a government official, okay? Let's put it that way. It was a government official. Now, he's from Capernaum. That Capernaum is about 18 miles from Cana. It's on the northwest shore of Sea of Galilee. Evidently set on trade route. Some people believe this is where Matthew was from and called from in Matthew 9:9. In fact, that's where this guy could have been like the tax collector on that trade route, you know, getting the dues and custom and stuff done on the trade. Excuse me. Capernaum was not a very important town by all accounts. If it was not for the association with Christ, it probably would have been long forgotten to history. It's a home of Peter and Andrew, Mark 1:29. Christ based a lot of his ministry here after John the Baptist's death. So at this point, John the Baptist evidently still alive. But after his death, it seems like is when he made the switch from Cana to Capernaum, probably because Capernaum not being a very popular city, he could get there and hide. Little country village. It would be like moving out to a small rural town. So Jesus did perform many miracles there. Matthew 11:23. Now the town itself would end up rejecting him. Not that they had a vote or anything on that, but Jesus actually tells them, you know, hey, if the works I had done there had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but you didn't believe. So when the tide begins to turn and Christ becomes less popular, Capernaum does. At least most people in Capernaum do turn on Christ also, which is the case with most of Israel. So, that's the town of Capernaum. You'll see that pop up quite a bit. They've done a lot of archaeological excavations there. They think they may have actually found Peter's house. And anyway, there's some neat stuff. You can look it up. Pretty neat stuff. Anyway, so we'll see in verse 47, this nobleman had this, or verse 47, I'm sorry, I'm getting confused here. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this man's son is sick to the point of death. His life is hanging in the balance. If there was a hospital this time, he would be in the intensive care unit. I mean, it's hit or miss. He may not survive. The doctors probably have just thrown their hands up and said, there's nothing more we can do. It'll take a miracle to save him. Well, the miracle is what this man is after. And the only hope he can turn to now is this miracle maker from Galilee. And it just so happens that word has come around that Jesus is no longer in Judea. He's actually just got back up to Galilee, so he's nearby. And this man, just out of desperation, has the faith to know that Christ can heal his son and is going to do whatever he can to go and get him. So verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, this is a very true statement, and Christ is not just rebuking the man, he's rebuking all the Galileans. In fact, Israel as a whole, Bible says that the Jews seek a sign. They always wanted to say, you know, what sign? When Jesus cleansed the temple, they said, well, hey, what sign is this? Are you trying to tell us something? Is there a sign? Is something we're missing here? Jesus said, you know, unless you see the signs and wonders and the miracles, you're not going to believe. You know, it's like, you don't trust me, don't believe who I am. You got to have the miracles, got to have the big flashy stuff. You can't just believe me when I say who I am. You've got to see the miracles. And verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. And the man finally, I think Jesus is testing his faith a little bit, and the man finally just desperately is crying out, Sir, you have to come down. My son will die if you do not come. This isn't just, you know, something to be nice to take place. This is something that has to take place, or his son will die. So this isn't just a miracle of convenience. This is a miracle of necessity that has to take place. And this man knows, this noble man knows, that Christ is the only hope for his son. That if his son is to be saved from this illness, if his son is to have life, Christ is the only one that can do it. So he is desperately, desperately pleading with Christ to come down. Now, we did see he does believe that Christ could heal his son, because number one, he came a long way to seek him, 18 miles or so to come seek him. That's a long way. And back in those days, that's a pretty long walk or mule ride or you know, chariot ride or whatever they might have had there. But I mean, that's a pretty long way to go seeking somebody. Nowadays, not a big deal, hopping a car 20 minutes down the road. But I mean, this would have been a day's journey. He left the bedside of his dying son to spend a day to go find this man who might can heal him. Number two, we see that he knew he could heal him because he asked him. So, I mean, he's like, you know, what? He asked expecting it. He didn't just ask just because he couldn't think of anything else. He asked because he knew Christ could do something. But we see, secondly, he still lacks some faith. He thought Christ had to be with the son to heal him. That's why he kept saying, hey, Jesus, come with me. Come with me. Come down to Capernaum. You've got to come and heal my son. He believed Jesus could heal him, but he believed Jesus had to be there to do it. And we'll see that's not the miracle that's going to be wrought here. And two, he probably did seek a sign, you know, a showy healing, a kind of Benny Hinn kind of deal, you know, slap him on the forehead and fall over and have convulsions, or, you know, wave the hanky at him and all that kind of stuff. I think he wanted a showy deal. I think in the back of his mind, he wanted Christ to come down, make a big scene, and everybody would know that he got Jesus to come down and heal his son. So he probably did seek a sign, a very showy a performance here. And that's not what Christ is going to do. Christ is going to test his faith here. And verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So Jesus said, okay, if you want your son healed, just go home, he's healed. Well, that's not what this man came for. This man came begging Christ to come with him, and go back to Capernaum to heal his son. Jesus says, if your son's going to be healed, just go home, he'll be healed. Boy, the faith this man had. To go a day's journey or so to go find Jesus, to beg with him, to plead with him, and then Jesus just says, go home, he'll be fine. Boy, for him to change his mind and be able to accept that, that really shows that this guy did have some faith. You know, listen, Christ uses our faith. Christ wants to see our faith in working miracles, not just the showy healing kind, but, you know, in answering prayers. God wants to know, do we have faith? He's looking for faith. You know, and sometimes we get in our minds too, you know, hey, God, I want you to meet this need this way. Now, God, I've got this bill due. Now, you need to send me a check for it. Well, it may be that God says, well, I'm not going to send you a check for it, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I know a couple yards that need mowed, and if you'll mow those, you can get the money for it. Our pastor said one time, said he was praying for extra money, and God nearly worked him to death. You know, that's how God works. God wants to answer our prayers and answer our needs and meet our needs, but he wants to do it his way. We can't let our own minds and our own plans supersede the will of God. And I think that's kind of what this man was doing. He wanted Christ to come down and heal his son. And Jesus puts it on him, says, look, if you'll go home, your son will be healed. The faith he had, what if he hadn't have gone? Would his son have been healed? I'm thinking from the wording of the scripture here in the story, probably not. He probably could have sat there and begged Christ, and Christ would just keep saying, look, go home, you'll be fine. So this guy had to throw out those misconceptions in his mind and believe the word of Christ and act on it. Boy, there's so much we go into. That's good stuff. You know, that is true. Even in salvation, we have to throw out those misconceptions that we can work our way to heaven, that we can be good enough to get to heaven. Throw all that out and believe the word of Christ that if we just call on him in faith, that he'll save us. We can bring that even practically, as I spoke before, in meeting a need. Look, think about it this way. You may have a loved one who's sick, who is deathly ill, and you pray and pray and pray, and God, please heal them. God, please heal them, and God takes them home. Did God answer our prayer? You know? Yes, he did. He answered it much greater than we could imagine, in that he took our loved one up to heaven. You know, that he took them out of this world of sin and from the suffering of their sickness and took them up to heaven, the beautiful, wonderful place that it is. God answers prayers in his own ways. We have to step back and trust him. We have to have faith in him. This man had faith in Christ. And how do we know that? Christ told him what to do, and he did it. That's how you see faith. James said, how can you see my faith except by the works? Show me your faith by my works. I'm badly misquoting that, but that's the concept. He said, do you have faith? Well, show me your works. I can't see faith, but I can see action. I can't see how spiritual people are, but I can get an idea of it based on their actions. Now, they very well could be putting on a show, but eventually their actions bear out whether or not they're spiritual. And that's what, this man's actions showed he believed Christ. He was willing to walk away from that man he believed so ardently would save his son, that would heal his son. He was willing to turn away from him to face that day's journey back home, not knowing if his son would live. Well, actually, no. Let me rephrase that. I think he knew his son. Through his faith, he knew his son was going to live, and that's why he was able to do that. Boy, what a tremendous faith this man has. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. I imagine maybe he got about halfway there, and here comes, just in a hurry, here comes his servants, and he recognizes them, and I wonder if he got that sinking feeling in his stomach that thought, oh no, it's too late. I didn't get to Jesus fast enough. And the servants come, and as they get closer, and the servants see him, and they begin to rush towards each other to share that news. He looks and sees that the servant is excited, that he's smiling, and can't you imagine how his heart would leap for joy as he hears his son is alive. His son has passed that point of death and is going to live and is going to be all right. Verse 52, then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend. That's asking, hey, what time did he begin to get well? Let's rephrase that in modern vernacular there. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So they said, yesterday at the seventh hour. That turns out to be about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, it turns out, verse 53, so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Turns out, as soon as he believed Christ and turned and started heading home and obeyed the word of Christ, his son immediately got better. Jesus healed this son who was 18, 20 miles away through the faith of his father, who was willing to believe and accept and follow the words of our Savior. What a tremendous, tremendous story. And we see that he himself believed in his whole house. Why, of course, what a mighty miracle. It would be plenty easy to believe on Christ after that because they saw that mighty miracle. But, you know, the root cause of all that was because he was willing to obey the word of our Lord, because he was willing to obey him and believe his son would be healed and start heading back home. Look at what happened. His whole family ends up trusting on Christ. What a tremendous, tremendous testimony this man has. His little act of obedience, his act of stepping out on faith, affected the eternity of his family. What a tremendous story. Verse 54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. So we see that this is the second miracle. It's not the second miracle that Christ performed. That's not what this is saying. This is the second miracle at Cana, which is kind of interesting. You know, where do you place this miracle? Do you place it in Cana where Jesus was, or do you place it in Capernaum where the child was? Well, the focus isn't on the child. The focus is on Christ. That's why it says it was performed at Cana, because Christ worked the miracle in Cana. It just happened to be the person who received it was many, many miles away. What a tremendous story. What a testimony of faith this man has given to us. How he was willing to obey the word of the Lord and do something pretty silly. Went against all secular wisdom. You know, how, if he had went to a doctor and the doctor said, oh, just go home, he'll be better, he'd have thought that man was crazy. He'd think, well, the doctor's got to be there, got to be there to give him medicine to treat him. Yet when Christ told him, hey, look, your son will be better, just go on home, he believed it and started heading back home. But I like it too. We see a little bit of the, I guess, the grace of God in that he didn't let this man have to travel that whole day or so back without knowing what had happened. He sent his servants back to meet him to tell him everything was okay. So he didn't have to travel that whole way back without knowing what had happened. What a tremendous story. What a testimony to the grace and power of God. What an example of faith we have in this noble man. Well, how many problems do we have in our lives that if we just go to Christ and obey his command that he couldn't fix? We get in trouble trying to fix them ourselves. If we were in a situation like this, how many of us would have went and found a doctor? How many of us would have carried that son to the nearest emergency room and just begged and threatened and, you know, told them, we'll pay whatever it costs, just heal my son? But this man had faith in Christ when all hope evidently was lost. And Christ worked a mighty miracle. And that's what we need to do. Take a lesson from this man. Have faith in Christ, obey that faith, and then reap the rewards of that faith. And that's our lesson here for lesson number 10, Jesus healing the nobleman's son. I told you it'd be a little quick. We're only about 22 minutes into it. But I do appreciate you listening. What a tremendous story. I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you. Next lesson, we'll deal with the Pool of Bethesda, another one that might go a little bit quicker, but we're getting into some stories now where it's a lot of action, and that goes a whole lot quicker in talking and explaining about it. So where I really get bogged down stuff like with the Samaritan woman, you have the big conversation, or you get into a lot of the teachings of Christ, and I'm sure we'll have some long lessons when we get down to like John chapter 17 and stuff, where we get into some of the discourses of Christ. So anyway, I appreciate you listening. I thank you for your attention, your interest in learning. God bless you in your studies and in your quest for truth. And I thank you for listening. Thanks.